As I said this morning, I'm going to be dealing again with a few verses from this time, the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This is a great letter. I've been preaching especially from this lately, and I can't get enough of it because it's so pertinent and so accurate to what we're even doing and having to do in our churches today. We are, as I said this morning, we are in a need of realizing that what's happened in the first century is happening in the 21st century. So let's read chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. 1 Thessalonians. And now Paul writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that he always thinks kindly of us, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." What a day that will be when Jesus returns. Are you excited about that? That's more exciting than going to camp even. Yes, at the end of each chapter in his first letter, he talks about the second coming of Christ and that all of this is going to be culminated in the second coming of Christ. And so we see that there's some anxiety here of the apostle. If a preacher and an evangelist, an apostle, we all get times of anxiety. If we're doing our job as a preacher, as an apostle, as an evangelist, as a teacher, because there are frustrations in this life. And Paul even had the concern at times he comes out in these letters that he writes that he didn't want to think that he labored in vain among them. In other words, he was wasting his time with what the fruit of what was happening in their lives through Christ. So a preacher has concern as he even preaches a sermon. Is this going to fall on deaf ears? Is the sermon seen as a time, well, this is when the preacher does his thing, and then we evaluate his thing, whether it was good or bad? No, that's not what preaching is. The preaching is just proclaiming the Word of God and making it clear what God's Word says. And again, this is written to a group of Christians, just like this group here tonight, in the city of Thessalonica, there in Europe, the second church plant of Europe that Paul did on his missionary journey. And now he has been separated from these people. He didn't spend a lot of time there, but he got to know the people. And when you see what God's doing in the lives of his people, it's energizing to the pastor and to the preacher and to the evangelist to see that God is really working and doing something in people's lives. There's nothing more frustrating than to see people that call themselves Christians just, you know, they don't seem to have any excitement about Christ. They don't seem to be happy. In fact, recently my wife kind of rebuked me, I guess, in a nice way, but she thought I seemed kind of down. Well, yeah, it is easy to get down when you see things that are not happily reported to you about different things that are going on in the church. You feel like the weight that can come. And so Paul says here in verse 6, the outline simply tonight is 2 points, the human encouragement and divine thanksgiving. It's a kind of a heading, a general heading of this of these two sections. The first one is from 6 to 8, and the second section is from 9 to 13. Human encouragement. Paul wanted to be encouraged because he didn't know how things were going there for sure, but he sent Timothy to spend time there with them, as we see, I think it's chapter... Yeah, chapter 3, beginning of this chapter. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So Paul sent Timothy, the young, his son in the faith, saying, go over there and see what's happening in the Thessalonica church. So now he comes back. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. And that word is in the Greek word, is the idea of the evangelion, the proclaiming of the good news. The good news that was, the word is used in Luke 2:10 when the shepherd heard from heaven, I bring you good tidings, there it is, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the word he uses here. I have this good news of your faith and your love, and that you always think kindly of us. So Paul had an ego. He had a concern. Paul wanted to be liked. Who does not want to be liked? We all want to be liked. And in the body of Christ, we should be encouraging one another. And we do that with words of encouragement, because we are one body in Christ. And so when we're with Christians who are excited about Christ, we're encouraged. But if you're around people that are like they could eat oatmeal out of a churn, you know, their long face, you know, you don't feel happy. You feel like, oh, what's going on? And so Paul was encouraged by the fact that they even talked about that you also think kindly of us, meaning the people in his entourage who were preaching the gospel, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. See, he was wanting to see them too, and this was sort of the fact that he got some good news was like, wow, I feel like I'm part of them again. And then verse 7 says, and for this reason, brethren and sisters, in all our distress, and you see the tension, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. In other words, Timothy reported that your faith is holding on strong, that you're loving the Lord and you're serving the Lord, you're not down in the dumps. And he's saying, this really comforts us. It's like our ministry was not in vain, and that you're growing in grace and in knowledge of Jesus. And then in verse 8, he even makes it more clear. He says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, we're really excited about that. You know, you've heard stories of young people, maybe, who were excited. They were active in camp, and they came to church regularly, and it seemed like they were growing in understanding the power of the gospel of Christ, and then you don't see them around anymore, and you wonder, well, what happened to them? Where'd they go? And that kind of breaks your heart, because you think, well, what happened? I mean, I think of many people that I thought had great purpose in serving the Lord Jesus, and They just fell away. And Paul was always concerned about that. Any pastor is concerned about that. Any evangelist is concerned about that, because we want to see the power of the gospel. And that's human encouragement. And that encourages us to exercise more accurately our faith. Because, see, we get weak in our faith. We think, am I able to handle all this? I mean, if you think of words like cancer, say, I think we have a diagnosis that you have cancer. Wow, that's a blow. But what about our faith? Is it becoming weak then at that point? Oh, God left me down. No. With our daughter who died of cancer at 28, she loved the Lord. She had some rough times, believe me. But she was such a blessing. And to be around her, it was a slow-moving cancer, so she didn't die right. She was told that by the doctors. You're not going to die right away. Because the people in one area, the consensus was she was going to die in a short time, and we really got anxious. And we went to Michigan at another cancer clinic up there, and Dr. Baker said, well, you're not going to die right away, but you're going to die. Well, excuse me, doctor, we're all going to die. And that's not a bad way to look at it. We're all going to die. But it's only physical. And so when he said, you're not going to die right away, that was like, whew, that's a relief. And she didn't die for 5.5 years. She went on and got a college, her nursing degree. She became a nurse practitioner. And they liked her so much that they kept her on the staff at the OSU. And she was working with the nursing department, helping them. And so it was really sad when I remember her calling her supervisor and said, I won't be back next semester. Because she was weak. She was dying. But she was happy. And she said, and don't be sorry for me. I feel sorry for you. Because we had to hang around here longer. She was leaving. She was going to be with Jesus. See, that's the attitude of having Christ. And Paul said it very succinctly, didn't he? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. You can't lose as a Christian. And we have hope. And so you can see the human aspect here, of the human aspect of encouragement that we need. And the effect of this encouragement in verses 7 and 8, he says, I now really live if you stand firm in the Lord. But then what about the idea here, again, is the type of faith these people have possess causes discouragement, because some people don't have a lot of faith. And so what is the answer to that? Well, it's to say the prayer of the man that came to Jesus and said what? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we need help in our unbelief, because we do get weak and lose faith. So he was excited for them that he was renewed through the quality of their faith. But this moves in then to the second point of the divine thanksgiving, that verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? They were rejoicing. Paul was rejoicing on the account of these people, on their record that they had through Christ. They were bought with a price. Their names were written down in glory. And Paul was saying it was such a joy. He uses the noun there. He says that for what thanks can render for God for you to in turn for all the joy. And then the verb with which we rejoice before our God on your account. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Paul wanted to see them again. Paul wanted to see them again. Do we want to really see each other? It's a joy for me to see you tonight. I mean, I haven't seen you for a while. Well, it's a joy because of what we have in Christ. And And it's an exciting thing to talk to people who love Jesus. I mean, you can talk to anyone about sports and hunting. I know that's a favorite around here. But you can't talk to everybody about Jesus because people are not interested in Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And that's what the body of Christ is. And so Paul is giving thanks for this. That he would see your face that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to help them to have more faith, to get more involved with what faith is, because we are told in the Bible that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. That's hard to do. Because if we can't see something, I mean, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That's frightening. You ever been lost? Well, it's scary. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, we're always found in Christ. And so he wanted to help them where that was maybe needing some bolstering. We are rejoicing on account of you. He cannot return sufficient thanks to them, their actions done before God, not just before man. And that he may get to see them. And also that he might put in order the shortcomings in their faith. And so you see, Paul's prayer has two content here. He wants to get to see them, verse 10 and 11. And then he also wants to put in order the things that are lacking in their faith. This shows the sovereign hand of God in everything. There's our responsibilities, and there's God's. I don't know what God's responsibilities. It's like the man who said, I heard this saying recently that made an impact on me, that a man said, well, I've come to realize that there's only one true God, and it's not me. It's not me. Now, that's a sign of a Christian attitude. There's one God, and it's not me. And so that's so important when we're thinking about things, because we want to play God. We want to be able to, you know, get the answer. And I know I'm impatient at times, and I want things to happen now. And I think, well, it's not supposed to happen right now. But we can pray. And he wanted to pray to see their face, and he wanted them to have their faith renewed. And so now he says, I'm praying that God would direct our way to you. And then he says in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Now that's a novelty, isn't it? Do we love one another? And sometimes Christians assume that we love one another, but we don't show enough of it. When can we show too much love for a person? I don't know when. I've appreciated people who say they love me and they're praying for me. I mean, like with our daughter, I mean, every time people would say that, I just felt the love. Because, you know, and there are many sad things that happen to us. A week ago yesterday, I attended a funeral up in Mansfield, Ohio. A couple up there who were great motorcycle enthusiasts. He was killed immediately. A driver went left of the center. He may have been inebriated, I don't know, and he's killed immediately. Now, he was in his 60s, so he had a lot of his life, and they loved motorcycles. I mean, they traveled thousands and thousands of miles together. Now, here's a widow. I really feel for that woman. How can I love her? Well, by calling and maybe talking to her, telling her we're praying for her. See, that's love. You when people are hurting, you don't override and annoy them, but you just let them know, and do it not just once and then, oh, I did my duty. No, it's not a duty thing. It's a love thing. The Pharisees were great in doing their duties, but they didn't know what love was all about. And God's people love. And so Paul is saying here that that may the Lord, in verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love. You're doing well, but may you get better at it. You get better loving people. We should get better at this as we get older. Because if you love people more as you get older, you will feel better. Because somehow when it's always more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I can recall many times when I have visited people, I went to them, you know, to just care about them. And you guess what happened? They blessed me more than I think I blessed them. See? And that's a picture of loving. It's a mutual back and forth. And Paul, that this oozes out of this passage. He wants to see their face. And Paul, in Acts 20, told the people, the elders in Ephesus, another church, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he made a statement to them that they weren't going to see his face anymore. In other words, he saw it coming. And tradition says that he was beheaded. I don't know, but he died, and he knew his time was coming. You know, sometimes people get this feeling, I'm not going to have many days left here. Somebody wants to kill me, or whatever it is. But when he told the elders that they weren't going to see his face anymore, it says at the end of that, it's in chapter 20, at the end of the chapter 20 of Acts. They got to the ship when he was getting on board, this was the last time they were going to see him. And they said that they were weeping. They were actually weeping because they wouldn't see his face anymore. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He wanted to see their face. He wanted to experience the relationship of loving one another. Let me read this again. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love one for another. Just in case if that's overwhelming for us, he goes on and he says, and for all people. Now, sometimes when I'm around people that don't know who I am, sometimes that's the test of who you are. You know, the way you treat a clerk in a store, or somebody who is your server in a restaurant, or somebody who just irritates you out there in the world, and that happens every day to me. How do you handle them? Do you show kind of love? I need to work on this one. And I'm preaching to myself, you know, the old 1-3-3 coming back when I point out. But for all people, love. I mean, just not love one another, but love all people. Even the Bible says, love your enemies. It reminds me of a story I heard about a man who was talking to a counselor, and he said, well, if you had to live with that woman, you would understand how she's hard to love. And so the counselor said, well, is she your enemy? Well, it's not that bad. Well, the Bible says you should love your enemies. So you certainly should love the woman that's your wife, or vice versa, of course. So sometimes we have to put things in perspective. To love one another, but also and to love all people, just as we also do for you. And that's another thing about Paul, that as you read his letters, he exposes himself. He's transparent. He doesn't expect something from his recipients that he's not willing to give himself. And preachers sometimes are good at that. They're good at preaching. They'll tell us what to do, but they can't live what they say they're preaching about. And you've heard the saying, practice what you preach. And Paul did that. And he didn't mind using himself as an example. And I think sometimes, I think, wow, he's saying he's doing that right. I think I'd be embarrassed to see, because I think maybe I'm not. But see, you have to have confidence that you are practicing what you preach. And so he's even saying here, just as we also do for you. We've already done this. You know we love you. And then verse 13, the last verse says, so that we may establish your hearts, God, may establish your hearts without blame, in holiness, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And that's the end of this chapter. And I said, at the end of each chapter, he talks about the second coming of Christ. Because there's a day coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And we want to be established in our hearts and have that holiness, have our conscience free. And even if our conscience sometimes disturbs us in a wrong way, God is greater than our conscience, and he knows us. And we need to pray. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139 at the end there, as the psalmist said. And this is what he's concerned here, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then our saints. My daughter's coming, if the Lord comes before I die or before we die, my daughter's coming back. She's going to come back with Jesus at the second coming if it happens before I die. That's a wonderful thing. I'd like to see her face tonight, but I'll see it again. See, that's the joy of being a Christian. I mean, what do you have to compare with this in the world? Nothing. The world is corrupt. But in Christ, we're complete. We have all things. All things are yours, Paul says in the Corinthian letter. All things are yours because we have Christ and we're his people. And so the body of Christ. So you can see how Paul here in his divine thanksgiving in 9 through 13 just oozes with this. And also the human comfort that we got from the first part of this passage. And I want to close just with another quote from another letter to the Philippians that might summarize what I'm saying here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It's a great passage. I've read this much, this passage that follows 4. To many people who were going through troubles. But let's start with the top of the chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, there he says it again, to another church. He calls them my joy and crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then some practical things here. I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There were two women in the church there, I guess, that were, you know, doing their thing. We know how that happens very easily. He says, I urge them to live in harmony before the Lord. Indeed, true companions, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life, so we need to live up to that book of life, what it means. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And the thunder reminds us of that, doesn't it? The Lord is near. He's always there. How much do we love him? And we love one another in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the joy of our salvation in Christ. And that as the body of Christ, we are joy to one another, as Paul was joyful over these people in Thessalonian church and in the Philippian church, which was also the church plant in Europe during Paul's missionary journeys. And so help us, Lord, to be renewed even in the midst of difficulties in this life. Help us to rejoice and to know the joy that we have in one another through Christ. And help us to grow, as Peter said, in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.